Today, we're going to be talking about one topic, which then has to lead into the other topic, and we're going to be talking about the results of sin. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start there today. We're certainly not going to stay there, but we're going to definitely start there. And we're going to be in the second chapter of Ephesians. We've been talking about sin for a couple of weeks now, and understandably, it's a large topic, it's a large subject. And even today, the results of sin, I'm not going to be able to talk about all of it. Brother David called me from the shore last night and asked how things were going, and I told him what was going on, and he asked what I was preaching on because he couldn't remember. And I told him, and he said, "Oh, you could preach on that for a month." And I thought, I could preach on that for the rest of my life, really. In fact, I think I will. Because it really is all about our sin and the results of our sin and what has happened as a result of our sins. So today we're going to talk about this in very big, broad, general fashions so that we understand what we believe and what we see that's happening around us today. From Ephesians in chapter 2, okay, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. So if you would, follow along after me, please. In chapter 2, in the first verse, we read these words. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were in nature objects of wrath. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." When I look at this reality, each and every one of us who is here, who is in Christ, understands this reality, don't we? That in ourselves, in our sin, we are dead. Okay? We are dead in our sins. But it's not, you know, I'm still alive, I'm breathing, right? So what does it mean that I'm dead in my sins? Well, there is a physical death that comes from sin, and we all know that there is such a thing as physical death. All we have to do is look out the door here and look kind of cattywampus, okay, in that direction. What's over there? A cemetery. What's it full of? Dead people, okay? We die because Adam and Eve sinned. God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, surely you will die." All right? And from that time until now, we've been piling up people. And we're going to continue doing so until God brings about the end. All right? Then there'll be no more death. All right? No more physical death. And no more spiritual death, because that's the second aspect. There is a physical death, and there is a spiritual death. Now, the writers of our little book that we're following, which, by the way, I love, okay, you know, you can tell they're Baptists in nature, because they have three, all right? They broke spiritual death down into spiritual death and eternal death, because everybody knows a good sermon has 3 points, okay? But the reality is, spiritual death and eternal death are the same thing. Spiritual death is what? Can somebody tell me, what is spiritual death? What is spiritual death? Separation from God, all right? Separation from God. That is spiritual death. And spiritual death carries with it several different things, just like physical death carries with it many different things. Because we just don't, you know, we're not going along and all of a sudden, you know, we just one day, boom, over, right? No, we get old. Things start falling off, okay, like hair, all right? We start getting old. Things start to droop, Okay? We start to become sicker as we get older, right? Okay? Things happen. It's all part of the death process. And it's also the same thing in spiritual death. Okay? In spiritual death, we need to understand that a little bit better. So jump forward just a little bit there in Ephesians to verses 11 and 12, because I want us to understand some of this stuff that comes into spiritual death. From verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." One of the things that happens when we have spiritual death is we don't have hope. That is one of the greater aspects. In spiritual death, we have no hope. We put our hope in ourselves, and it fails us all the time. Okay? How many of us can consistently carry ourselves and everything in our world without failure? It doesn't happen. It can't happen because we don't have that kind of power in our lives. Okay? We need to understand that without God, and I think we do, all right, as a body of believers, I think we do, that there is no hope. But we also need to understand that's why our world is in the shape that it's in. They're constantly trying to do something to build hope. You can't build something that you can't make. Okay? You cannot build a spiritual thing. You see, this is one of the realities that people don't understand. Hope is a spiritual reality and comes only in the form of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because it's from Him that all things are made and it is unto Him all things return. All right? Everything subsists by the grace of God. And our world is trying to create some form of hope. But unfortunately, and I taught you this a little while ago, the hope that our world believes in is Greek hope. Okay? What is Greek hope? Does anybody remember what I taught you? Okay? Let's see. It is a dream. It is a fantasy. Okay? How many of us when we were kids dreamt or hoped that we would become firemen when we grew up? Or how many of us young boys, we played cowboys and Indians, and we were going to be a cowboy when we grow up. You know, what kind of reality is that, right? But that's a hope. Oh, I hope to be this. How many of you young ladies out there said, "Oh, when I grow up, I want to have a horse"? How many of you have a horse? Okay. How many of you wanted to be a princess? All right. I have a little niece that she would not go anywhere. They bought her a costume for Halloween. And they bought her a Sleeping Beauty costume. And she would not go anywhere without that costume. She would just wear it and wear it and wear it and wear it. It looked horrible. She still wanted to wear it. Okay? That is the type of hope that our world builds. It's this make-believe place that doesn't exist, that you can't achieve. It's always beyond grasp. But the reality is God gives us a hope that can be attained, that we can take hold of. And His name is Jesus Christ. And that's the reality that God wants us to have. One of the greatest aspects, and we all know this, these are some of the realities that we all deal with, is that, as I said, eternal death is part of spiritual death. What does that mean? Well, let's turn to the book of Luke, because I'm going to use one of Jesus' own teachings from Luke 16, if you would. Luke 16. We're going to begin in verse 19. And we're going to read the whole way through 31, Luke 16, 19 through 31, because I think this is really kind of important for us to just look at a reality here, because this was death in Jesus' day. All right, now I'm going to explain to you what's a little bit different now, but this really was death in Jesus' day. This was eternal separation and eternal life in Jesus' day before his resurrection. All right, here's what we have to say. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can any cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." In eternal separation, God fixes a chasm that once we are in hell, we're there for a time. Hell is a very real place, okay? In ancient Hebrew, it was called Hades, okay? And death itself was called Sheol, and in Sheol was Abraham's bosom and Hades, or hell, the two holding places that we hear of, that when Jesus descended into heaven, and in his resurrection, he led captives in his train, because he emptied Abraham's bosom and took those people to heaven with him. Okay? And they now are in heaven waiting for the end time, because they couldn't enter heaven because Jesus hadn't opened the doors yet. All right? So they had to be in a holding place. But even in that holding place, there was a separate place that those people longed for something and are still longing, because now there is separation from God. There's a chasm that keeps God at bay, and yet they know everything. They know every time that they were given the opportunity to come to Christ. And as a result of sin in our lives, hell is still a very real place. But there's yet one more place for people to go when they die, and that's the lake of fire, because beyond the gates of hell, there is yet another death. For it is appointed unto man to die once, and then a judgment. Far be it that we see the second death. And the second death is that eternal damnation, when we will be cast into the lake of fire. You will exist forever. A person will exist forever in the lake of fire. But in that lake you will burn forever, knowing and being known by yourself. Scripture is very clear on the reality of that lake of fire, that you will know and be known by yourself. It'll be full of people, but you'll be completely and totally alone and in torment and in destruction forever. You know, folks think that, oh, no, you know, I love it when atheists say, when you die, it's over. Well, yeah, it is over. But not the way they think it's over. And the reality is, why do they think that? Why do people who deny God, who sin, because that's exactly what that is, why do people who sin, who reject the very things that our world shows them, remember, our world shows that there is a God in everything that is, okay? I just love it when scientists say to us, oh, yeah, this was all a cosmic accident and this big explosion went boom and all this stuff happened. You know, they've never been able to reduplicate that. And I want you to think about this. How many explosions do you think have happened here on this earth? All the dynamite we've used, all the wars we've had, okay, did anything ever get created from a bomb going off? It only tears things down. And yet when we look into the stars and we see the constellations, oh yeah, that just happened. We look out there and we see these magnificent oak trees and even the simple little grass. And the bugs that are in the grass. Do you ever look at the eye of a bee under a microscope? Their eye has so many lenses on it. And you know, without an eye, you can't see. And I'd like to know how evolution happened in that manner. Okay? They had no eyes. They just kind of flew around. I hope there's a flower here somewhere. It all had to happen at once. But why do we believe the lie? Why all these lies? Why does this stuff keep happening? Because this is one of the results of sin that nobody wants to tell you about. Well, I'm going to tell you about some of them today. The first one I'm going to tell you about is the reality of spiritual blindness. Turn in your Bibles to John 9 and 39. John 9 and 39. Again, this is the Lord Jesus talking to us. He's talking to the people of this day, but he's still talking to us because this is an eternal word. And Jesus tells us from the verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become what?" We need to understand this is not talking about a physical blindness. Yes, Jesus made physically blind people to see, but Jesus was talking a spiritual reality here. That there are those who were walking in darkness. And you know, we read it all the time at Christmas. Those who walked in the land of darkness saw a great light, right? That's Jesus Christ coming into our world. That's speaking of a spiritual reality. For He is the light of the world. And in sin, we walk in darkness. And when you and I sin, or this world sins, we begin to get glaucoma. Spiritual glaucoma. What is spiritual glaucoma? It starts out real little and you don't really see it happening, and before you know it, you can't see at all. But yet you're deceived because you still think in your mind that you're okay. You're like that bee out there trying to find that flower without eyes. We're getting through it. We're having a wonderful time. God loves us. But yet the whole time you're sinning and you're doing the things that God says not to do. You've turned good into bad and bad into good. And that's exactly where our world is today, because not only does it make us blind, but it allows us to be self-deceived. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Second Timothy 3:1-5. And I love how this starts. It says, "But mark this." In other words, you can write this down. You can take this to the bank. Here's a truth that you better believe because you're going to see it. "But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having what? Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. The church is full of ministers and people who are proclaiming today that things held by our forefathers and things represented in the Scripture as sin are no longer sin, because the times have changed and we need to become more progressive, and God understands. No, we understand God. His word is the authority. When we start usurping the power of the Scriptures, we've got spiritual glaucoma. When we start usurping the reality of what's going on in the Scripture, when God says no, how many of you have ever seen one of those billboards, right? What about no, don't you understand? All right? And yet we can self-deceive ourselves. Why? Because it's what we want. And as soon as we start walking in that direction, we begin to blind ourselves more and more and more. And we believe the lie. We believe the lie. And brothers and sisters, that's one of the things that is so unreal, because that speaks of delusion, doesn't it? Ha! Guess what? That's part of what happens. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm turning back and I need to turn front. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In the 11th verse, we read these words. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that, what? All will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. This is something we need to really look at and grab a hold of, because this is talking about every person who sins and does not repent. Every person who does not receive truth will be deluded. Is there a reason why our world is in the shape that it's in? It's because they're all deluded, and that delusion will increase. And increase and increase until it reaches the fullness, thereby their destruction is complete. Okay? God does not do anything in half measures. And sin is so reprobate to Him that He has to allow it to come to its fullness. So many times in the Old Testament we read, and the fullness of their sin has come in, and the fullness of their sin has come in, and the fullness of their sin has come in. What did God do to those people that the fullness of their sin had come in? He destroyed them. They were wiped out. They are no more. All right? There were people of the Old Testament whose entire civilizations are extinct, and the people are extinct. They are no more. And the same thing's going to happen here on earth. God is going to wipe out all unbelievers. The only people that are going to be left are those who truly believe the Word of God and have repented and turned from their sin and believed Him who is righteous and holy and good. And one of the other things that we need to understand, because this is where we can't even begin. Once a person has headed down this road, once you and I begin to sin, and this is something you need to hear, because this can happen to us, all right? If we head down the road of sin and we just let it happen and let it happen and let it happen, if we don't repent, if we don't repent, if we don't come to God and ask for forgiveness, we're going to find ourselves with spiritual glaucoma. we're going to start to become blind, and then we're going to begin to buy into the delusion and deceive ourselves, okay? And then something else happens. What happens? Because have you ever noticed that when you're talking to these people and you try to reason with them, what happens? You know, and I think it's funny because it happens even in our little church. We begin to defend ourselves. We begin to, yeah, well, you don't understand. Well, what about so-and-so? Well, you know, they do this. And, you know, well, did you see what so-and-so did the other day? Oh, my heavens. What is that? It's called fault-finding and grumbling. It leads to all kinds of disease. Just as we have disease in our physical bodies, so too we have disease in our spiritual bodies. And we need to understand that fault-finding, grumbling, gossip, these things, though they are sin in and of themselves, they are also the symptom of deeper sin. Okay? And from all this stuff, when you add it all up, there's something that God puts on as an icing over top. Does anybody have any idea what it is? Turn to Hebrews 3. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we read these words. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. When we begin to sin and we begin to walk into the delusions and the self-deceiving and the blindness, we become hard. We become hardened to the things of God, and we cannot see them, we can't even feel them. Yet we think we're in God, okay? There are so many people in the church today that you cannot reason with them about sin. You simply cannot reason with them about sin, and you certainly can't reason with our world about sin. There is absolutely no such thing. All we can do is pray for them that the Lord would soften their hearts through the Holy Spirit. Do you know that's what He did to us when we came to Him? Who softens our hearts? The Holy Spirit of God. He gets in there and starts working and starts working and starts working and starts working. You know, have you ever gone to a masseuse or, you know, I don't know what you want to call it, you know, where the doctor works your muscles and softens them because you've got this... I've had that done, muscle cramps and what have you. My sister... You know, when we were young growing up, she would get leg cramps because she was in the majorettes and what have you. And after a parade, she'd start screaming in the middle of the night. And I'd go, "What's the matter? I got a Charlie horse." So I'd sit there and I'd rub her calf, rub that hardened muscle out. You know, that's what God does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gets in there and He just starts massaging it gently, okay? Not like some of these masseuses that can get with an elbow. Though it may feel good after a while, but but gently and welcomingly. Oftentimes we don't even know He's there, do we? Until all of a sudden the scales fall off our eyes. And for the first time we see clearly. I want you to think about Paul. Isn't that what happened to Paul? He didn't realize he had glaucoma, did he? Well, he didn't have glaucoma. He just had severe cataracts. And they fell off. First cataract surgery in history. Did you know that? You'll all be coining that one now, you know. But that's what happens. The Holy Spirit gets in there and just starts working on us. And all of a sudden, we start, it's like, what? What's going on? Huh? And then the scales fall off and it's like, whoa. Hence the song, "I Can See Clearly Now." Okay? One of my favorite songs by far. I know it's completely secular, but I've turned it into something very spiritual for me because I know whom is the one that gave me that reality, that took away the rain. And boy, I can see clearly now. And that's what we need to do too, because sin, the results of sin is hardening, it's delusion, it's spiritual blindness, it's self-deceiving, it's eternal death and it's physical death. And there's so much more that adds into that, because as we can see, even the grumbling that we do, the fault-finding, the incessant things that happen in our lives, all that stuff, they're all symptoms of sin. They are sin in and of themselves too. But dear brothers, praise God that He has done something for us that no other can do. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6:21. 2 Corinthians 6 and 21. Well, now that's cute. There is no 2 Corinthians 6:21. I must have wrote down the wrong reference. Well, I know I wrote down the wrong reference. Is it 1 Corinthians? Beg pardon? That don't exist either? All right, we're going to forget that Corinthians. I have no idea what I wrote that down for. 6:21. Wow, I messed that up. But here's the reality. Now that's weird. No, because I've got it here, 2 Corinthians. Oh, it's 5, excuse me. 5:21. Because I'm sitting here, I'm like, no, wait a minute, this Bible has it. What's going on? This Bible has it. And 6 is the next chapter. 5:21. 1 Corinthians 5:21. And reading it from the King James, you read it in yours. But reading it from the King James, it says, "For He hath made Him to be no sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Brothers and sisters, God made a way where there was no way. You and I were lost in our sin. Our world is lost in its sin. But God Himself sent His Son to become sin on our behalf. And we praise Him and love Him because from the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve fell, man has been doing a work to try and find redemption. For man strives for self-righteousness when each of us needs to remember that we need the righteousness of God. Man strives to reform when we need to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3 and 5. Man strives to turn over a new leaf when we need a new life given to us through baptism in the Holy Spirit, John 10:10. Man strives to be justified by the law when he needs to be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 2 and 16. Man strives to clean the old self up when God says, no, you need to receive the salvation of being made new in Christ Jesus. The only remedy for the ruin of man is the Son of God. Each and every one of us here this day can give our thanks to God that He has made us whole, that He has brought a remedy for the result of sin. For the result is harsh and eternal. But praise be to God, the remedy is joyous, peace-filled, powerful, and saving unto eternity. Today, I want you to think about where you are And how much sin has affected, how much of the result of sin is in your lives even today? How many of you need to go to the spiritual eye doctor for a glaucoma test? How many of us need to come and realize that that means we need to repent? Right? That's all we need to do. Get on our knees. Get on our face even. And simply ask God to forgive us of our sins. Now I'm going to ask you something, and I want you all to think about this for just a few moments. Can you remember every sin you've ever done? So in your life, do you think there might be a sin or two that you haven't asked for forgiveness for? But you want to know something? And I really want you to remember this. God knows. God knows. And He also knows we can't remember it all. But He does. So all we have to do to make sure those sins are canceled out is ask God to search us. David did it. Search me, O God. And try me. And place in me a new heart. That's what David said. So today, as we close out, that's really what I want our prayer to be. That we would ask God to search us so that there would be no blinding, so that there would be no delusion, so that there would be no hardening anywhere in our lives, that we would be completely and totally open to God, to receive from Him the blessings of Jesus Christ, and to be a light into this world. Have you ever noticed that when you look at a person who's in our world, many times they won't give you eye contact for a long period of time? And if they do, their eyes just aren't crisp. But I think it's funny because I'll look into a Christian's eyes, and especially when I do it with the kids, it's just like, poof. There's nothing there but light. And I love that. So today, let's remove the cataracts. Let's get the fog out of there. Because the eyes are the windows of the soul. And let's let God give us all a glaucoma test. Or at least remove some cataracts. Let's pray this day. Gracious Lord our God, we do give you thanks because without you we would have no hope. Without you we would still be stuck in our sin. So Father, we just ask that you would bless us, that you would show us the way, that you would open the reality of our lives and allow us to be cleansed of this spiritual darkness in our lives. Father, your word calls it that so many places, spiritual darkness, that's the result of sin. So Lord, bring us into that full light and allow us to be ones to bring others into that light. Guide us, Lord, that we may walk into the remedy that you have given us for sin, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we ask too for a blessing in our world, that you would help our world to see clearly who you are and see that your word stands unaltered. For it is the authority of life. Father, bless us now unto the going of your people to be the light and the salt in this world. For we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.